Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor David Lindell, Executive Ministry Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Tonight, I want to talk to you just for a few minutes from the subject, when Jesus asks for the impossible. When Jesus asked, he has a habit of doing that, by the way. When Jesus asked for the impossible, not past tense, present tense. When he asked for the impossible, we're going to go to John chapter 6. And this is, it's a story from the Gospels that I would venture to say everybody in here has heard a sermon on before. Maybe more than one sermon on it. And yet, what I love to do as a student of the Word of God, is that I love to go to a text that I've heard preached again and again and again, and nothing was deficient in the sermons that I heard before. But the fact of the matter is that the Word of God is like a beautiful diamond, and that as you hold it up to the sunlight, or in this case, as you hold God's Word up to the Spirit of God, what the Spirit of God does is he illuminates for you facets of very familiar texts that you've never heard of or you've never seen before. It's never been applied to your life in that way. So my prayer tonight is that for the next few moments, as we look at John 6 and this story that is incredibly familiar to almost everybody listening to this, that God would open up a new facet of it to you, because I believe this is a word for you tonight. I don't think, this is not just like, hey, what sermon can we preach? I really deeply believe this is for the people in this room and the people watching online. This is for you. John chapter 6, let's look at it. We're going to start in verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, so stop right there. Is this the beginning of this moment or the end of this moment? If the crowd is just coming toward him, are we at the beginning or the end of this interaction with the crowd? Oh, you guys are awesome. That's amazing. I thought you were all going to be like super quiet, but you're not. I love that. This is the beginning. You're great Bible students, by the way. So this is the beginning. This is before the crowd. The crowd is just starting to gather. And by the way, this is the feeding of the 5,000. And when we say the feeding of the 5,000, for those of you who don't know, that's 5,000 men, because in the first century, the way that culturally things worked is that the count was men, heads of household. And so that doesn't include in that 5,000 count all of the women and children that were there. So, you know, historians and scholars, commentators say that upwards of 20,000 people are going to gather. This is kind of like not a Billy Graham crusade. This is a Jesus crusade of the first century. And so as Jesus is sitting up on this elevated spot, he leans over to Philip. And what does he say to Philip? So this is the beginning. It's not the end of this interaction with the crowd. Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? So log that away in the back of your mind. This is the beginning. Okay, verse 6. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Okay, now verse 7. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, now you've fast-forwarded in the story. So John skips over some parts that you can read in the other gospel accounts, and we'll look at those. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Okay, so in this interaction between Jesus and the disciples, we're going to learn some things about God's view of impossible situations. And not just God's view of impossible situations, but how many of you know that our response our responsibility, and our response as Christians is supposed to be in alignment with who? Oh, Jesus. Amazing. You guys are doing so great. Some of you are like, well, Jesus is always the answer. That's true. But we're supposed to be in alignment with Jesus. So if God views an impossible situation as impossible, as in he can make it possible, then how are you supposed to view it? You're saying, wow, this is getting wild in here. That was Dave Torgerson. I can't see him. I just know his voice. So same. That's the same. We're supposed to view it exactly the same way God does. So there are three truths in relationship to God's response or Jesus' view of the impossible. When Jesus asked for the impossible, what are some truths that should inform the way we respond to the impossible? And the first truth is this: there is never a need too insignificant for God to see. Okay, there is never a need too insignificant that God doesn't see it. It never happens. Never happens. In fact, go back to the text. Look at this. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said. So I already told you this is the beginning. So as this crowd of thousands is coming to Jesus, he has a thought. He looks at them, he's watching them, and he leans over to Philip. It's like, look at all these people coming, Philip. You know what they're gonna need? Philip's like, healing, deliverance. I picture Philip kind of like racking his brain. Like, have you ever been around somebody who's really smart and you're always kind of on your toes? You're like, I don't know where this is going, but I know I'm gonna look dumb if I don't say the right thing. So I'm like, I don't think Jesus was trying to make Philip feel that way, but Jesus was perfect. So you kind of could stub your toe a lot, you know? And so Philip is probably thinking, you know what they're gonna need? I bet there are people are they're coming and they're in relationship trouble, and there are people are coming and they need healing, and there are people coming and their marriage is on the rocks, and there are people are coming and their finances are a mess, and they're in desperate need, and there are people coming and their kids are rebelling and going crazy, and there are people. Philip's racking his mind because Jesus is into big stuff, you know? He can do the big stuff. Jesus goes, hey, Philip, where are we gonna buy bread for all these people? So Jesus is hours down the road. He's going, when all this is over, they're gonna be hungry. What do you think we're gonna do about that? Here's the thing. Oftentimes, we struggle to believe that God would care about something like dinner. Where are you gonna eat dinner tomorrow? What's going to happen in that meeting tomorrow? Okay, there are times where people are like, you know what? I pray when I go into a parking lot that I get a good parking spot. And there's always the person who goes, oh, really? God cares about that? With wars all over the world, God cares if you get a good parking spot? Here's the thing. Did you know that God is simultaneously able to meet the desperate needs scattered all around the globe and to answer the prayers that are seemingly little and insignificant from a child who comes to their heavenly father asking in faith? Like, do you know that God's capable of handling that? And I think oftentimes we have it backwards. We think that believing, our ability to believe God for the really, really big thing will help us believe him for the really, really small thing. But it seems to me that the track laid down in the gospel record is that if you can't believe God for the really, really small thing, you'll never believe him for the really, really big thing. Why? Because if you can't believe him for the really, really small thing, then it's hard to believe he cares at all. Surely God doesn't care where these people get dinner. Figure it out. Like, go buy something, which is what the disciples are going to say later. But Jesus goes, no, 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 no. I actually care about where they get bread. I care about the small thing. I'm the God who clothes the lilies of the valley. I'm the God who knows the number of the hairs on your head. I'm the God who knows all of the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm the God who provides when you need, and I'm the God who provides when nobody else thinks you need, but you think you need. Because it seems so little to them, but it's big to you. I don't know why Jesus looks at these people. I don't know all the specifics of why he looks at these people and goes, you know what, they're going to need dinner in a few hours, and I'm going to do something about that. But he does. But he does. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that the things I sometimes think God doesn't see, he does see. I'm thankful that there are sometimes things I feel like God would never notice. Oh, and his eye is right on it. I'm thankful there are things I go, how could God possibly care about this? And he goes, oh, I care deeply about that because I care about you. There is nothing so insignificant that it escapes God's notice. You have to settle that in your heart. I think Jesus is trying to get the disciples to settle that in their heart, because what is he going to send them out to do? He's going to send them out to see the sick healed and see those who have demons set free, and he's going to send them out to actually see the dead raised. Those are big things. But if they can't believe God for the little thing, if they don't think God cares about dinner, then how can God rescue and deliver people from demons? Because our willingness to believe God for the little thing is the stage. It's the launching pad to believe God for the big thing. This is what Jesus is trying to cultivate in the hearts of his disciples. And this came home to me actually this week in a new way, because On Friday, we went to a wedding in Fresno, California. And we actually took some time out in Fresno so we could go to Yosemite National Park. I tried to come back with really awesome bear stories for you, but all we saw were two deer and some squirrels and a chipmunk. So the stories aren't that harrowing, but it was amazing. I mean, God creates the best stuff. Like he makes the best playgrounds are created by Almighty God. Like, Yosemite was awesome. Sequoia was awesome. Kings Canyon was awesome. And then we celebrated my nephew's wedding, which was amazing. But on the way back, as you know, on Friday, there was this massive, like, kind of software cyber meltdown. And all these people were stranded all over the country. But we were flying on Saturday. So I texted one of my friends who flies a lot on Friday afternoon. I said, are you traveling this weekend? He was like, thank God I'm not. I'm home. And I said, well, we're traveling tomorrow. He said, you're going to be fine. This whole thing will be in the rearview mirror by then. It's like, great. So we checked in for our flight. Got it. We're flying with 4 kids and 17 bags of luggage. We're going to be fine. And so in the morning, first thing, we were all packed up. We're trying to get out of that house to the airport. And I look at my phone. It says, you've been rebooked for Sunday. I'm supposed to fly back on Saturday. I'm a pastor. I've already missed a Sunday. It's time to get back to church. So I go, this isn't good. We got to get back. I want to get back. I want to be in church. I want to hear Earl preach the house down. I want to hear it. Like, I want to be in the room. It was amazing, by the way. So it was awesome. I'm not just saying that. It was awesome. And so we got on the phone with the airlines, and they just said, hey, here's the thing, you could maybe get to Dallas, but all the Springfield flights are booked, because Springfield is, it's a big deal. Like, so nobody can get to Springfield. It is jammed. And I'm not joking. Like, they said there are 0 seats, which was surprising. So, but I thought Springfield is way better than Dallas. If you're watching for Dallas, we love you. We think you're awesome. And I live there, but Springfield's great. So anyway, we get to the airport. We get delayed about 6 times. So flying out of Fresno. So it goes from kind of bad to worse. But we get to the ticket counter in Fresno, and we're getting ready to board this delayed flight. And so Becky, my sweet wife, goes up to the ticket counter, and she's describing the situation. She says, my husband, he's a pastor. So Sundays are, you know, big deal. And so if there's any way we could just get him on a flight. So she was willing to like stay in Dallas with 4 kids and send me on one of those really packed out flights to Springfield. And he was just, you know, he's kind of clicking away. And he was like, oh, you know, the flights are full. You know, she was like, well, and if we could get on one of those flights, that would be great. And he was like, maybe him, but six people flying standby that had never, I mean, he was like, lady, this is not gonna happen, okay? And she goes, well, we are Christians. She said, and we believe God does miracles. And he, I kid you not, he's like typing on his keyboard, looking at her, and he goes like this. And she's like, we're gonna pray. I kid you not, this is exactly how it happened. She's right there, go ask her. She was like, we're gonna pray that we all get seats on that flight. And he was like, okay. You know, like, he's from Fresno. So, and if you're from Fresno, we love you. God does miracles. So he's like, okay, yeah, do that, you know? And so we get all on our flight and we sit on the runway. So they had been able to get me a seat on one of these really jammed out Springfield flights, but we sat on the runway so long, I missed that flight. So when we land in Dallas, it says, you've been rebooked on the next flight. So, which is, you know, it's like the door's closing in 31 minutes. So we get on, we hustle with all of our kids to the gate, and Henley's crying because she doesn't want me to go. And I said, you're probably gonna see me in like an hour because they're gonna get you on this next flight, which would be the last flight of the day. And so we get to the gate. This story is taking way too long. We get to the gate and they're boarding group 7 and I'm in group 6. So it's time for me to get on the plane. Like they're about to close the door. And Becky was like, you know what? I'm gonna go talk to the customer service desk. Some of you are laughing, like that doesn't work. She went 2 gates down, customer service desk, and she goes up there with a couple of our kids, and she's waiting in line. Meanwhile, there's nobody at the gate that I just went on the plane at because it's over. They're gonna shut the door. And she starts talking to the lady, and a lady comes up and cuts her off in line. And it so annoys the person at the ticket counter that they are ingratiated to her and wanna help her. This is all amazing. And so they help that lady and kind of shoo her away. And then she says, follow me. And she marches Becky down to the desk where the gate is that I just went in the plane. And she gets on that phone and she goes, last call, last call. She goes, oh, it looks like nobody's coming. You and your kids get on the plane. She didn't even have boarding passes. No boarding passes. She got on the jet bridge and she was like, what do we do? Just go. Just go find a seat, pick your own seat. This American flight has now become a Southwest flight. It's like amazing. It's like, and we all made it home and we got to go to church on Sunday. It was incredible. It was amazing. Here's why I told that story that was too long. I told that to you because God cares about the little things. You know what? I don't know what that guy in Fresno is thinking, but I hope he looked at the flight manifest and he saw 6 lindels on it. And he said, how in the world? And he remembered God does miracles. Maybe. I don't know. I just know that God cares about the little things. Okay, second truth. We're gonna move quickly. There is never a problem too big for God. So there's never something so small that it escapes his notice that he doesn't care about, but there's also no problem too big for God to solve. Look at this in verse 5. This is so cool. He said this to test him. So he's like, where are we gonna get food for all these people? And he's testing it. For he himself knew what he would do. He already knew the end of the story. He's just gonna let Philip sweat it out while he preaches. It's like, Jesus said we gotta find food for 20,000 people. I have no idea how we're gonna do that. Here's the thing. The question is never, how do I solve this problem? The question is always, how does God want to solve this problem? Okay, if you find yourself in this category a lot, that's not good. Why? Because God didn't create you to solve problems by yourself. He created you to work in partnership with him. And he actually wants to solve whatever problem you're facing tonight. And here's the thing, some of you are sweating it out today. You have been sweating it out this week because you've been wringing your hands going, how am I gonna do this? How is it gonna work out? How am I gonna fix this? And God's over in the corner going, I'm right here. Philip Unfortunately, through this, he's watched Jesus heal, he's watched Jesus restore, he's watched Jesus deliver, and he's sweating it out as Jesus teaches 20,000 people. Why? Because he's forgotten that the Son of God is in the equation. And too many Christians are living a Christless Christianity. Why? Because they're doing life on their own. They're trying to solve their problems on their own. They're trying to fix things on their own. And they've forgotten it's not entity, it's Christianity. And he wants to be right in the center of it. He wants to be in the center of all the decisions you're making. He wants to be in the center of the problems you're facing because he's able and he wants to. He's delighted to. He's excited to put his power on display in your life by showing up and showing off. It's what he loves to do. Unfortunately, the disciples are not in that frame of mind. Mark chapter 6. And when it grew late, so now it's the end of the day, they've been sweating it out. The disciples came to him and said, "Whew, we got an idea. It's a desolate place. The hour's late. Send them away to the surrounding countryside and they can buy themselves something to eat." Here's an idea, Jesus. Instead of us feeding them, they could feed themselves. What do you think? Jesus is like, "That is not what I want to do. It's not what I want to do." Isn't it crazy? Sometimes as a pastor, I have people come up to me. Actually, this is probably the most often asked question as a pastor. How do I know the will of God? Do you know the issue usually isn't how do you know the will of God? The issue is, will you do the will of God? Because the issue for them wasn't knowing the will of God. Jesus said, "We're going to need to feed all these people. Any ideas?" And they said, "Our idea is that we don't feed them." Because they're not ready to do the will of God. The will of God seems too hard. The will of God seems impossible. Jesus, you're asking for the impossible. Yeah, because he's the God who does the impossible. Jesus will always ask you for the impossible. If you're not on a regular basis bumping up against impossible, maybe you're not doing the will of God because he's the God of the impossible. There is nothing too big that God can't solve. Now, number three, third truth. There is never a person too small for God to use. Never a person that's too small for God to use. Okay, go back to Mark chapter 6. Jesus says, they've said their way. Like, this is our plan. They feed themselves. Jesus looks at him and goes, "No, you give them something to eat." Jesus is like, "Hey, Philip, we had that little convo at the beginning of this thing. Did you tell all your friends? You give them something to eat." Here's the thing. What did Jesus want to do? He wanted to use Philip. He wanted to use the disciples. It's never, let's go to this one, it's never what should they do, which is often what we want to make it when it comes to seeing God work. Well, if they would do this or they would do that. It's never what should they do. The question is always, what does God want me to do? We're really good at applying sermons to the people next to us. But the issue is not what does God want them to do. The issue is, what does God want me to do? And the reason we point at them often is because we feel they would be better at doing what God is calling us to do than we would. Do you remember what Earl did on Sunday? He held up that dirty dishcloth and he said, "Can you be this?" Jesus wasn't asking them to cook bread for 20,000 people. He was asking them to get on their knees before the God of the universe, who made bread and all the ingredients in it. Praise the Lord. He's asking them to go to the God who creates ex nihilo, out of nothing, to answer, to supply, to meet the need that Jesus said needed to be met. Jesus is all the time pointing out needs to you. He's showing you people. He's showing you people who need healing, people who need marriages restored, people who need salvation. And he's saying, you go. You go. There are people all over this area, and what they desperately need is somebody who cares enough to stop and say, you know what? God changes lives, and I want to invite you to sit next to me on Sunday because Chad Veach is preaching and the gospel is going to go forward, and I want you next to me because God will change your life like he changed mine. Yeah. I hope Pastor John invites a lot of people on Sunday because that'd be great to see a lot of people saved. Sure. But God's talking to you. God's talking to you. You know what? I hope a lot of people volunteer for Saturday Serve because, man, that would be amazing. A lot of people did. But God is calling you. Man, I hope a lot of people serve in the Dream Team because, you know, James River Youth, those students, they need people, you know, they need people in their lives who are going to speak to them about Jesus and be a godly example. Well, maybe God is calling you. I don't know what he's calling you to. I do know he's calling you to tell people about Jesus. I do know he's calling you to invite people to church. I do know he's doing that. But on the other specifics, the question is not what is God calling somebody else to do. The issue is what is God calling you to do? Because as you say yes to whatever he's speaking to your heart, guess what happens? All of a sudden you see you're in a position to watch God do big things through you and God meet small needs through you and put his power on display in a thousand ways that won't happen unless you say yes. You gotta be willing to say, God, use me, because I don't care how small you feel, how insignificant you feel, how inept you feel, how unqualified you feel. You cannot get more unqualified than these disciples. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Why? Because it was never about their ability to do it. It was always about God's ability to do it through them.